this morning. I do want to take just a moment and thank Pastor Wynn and his wife and others here who really made us feel welcome these last couple of days. Terry and I have thoroughly enjoyed our time here, and it's great. You know, there's not a great number of people here, so we've had the chance to talk to the majority of you and really enjoyed getting to know you and to hear your stories and about your churches. And so thank you for your kindness. Thank you for, you know, bringing us in and just making us a part of, you know, these church families here this weekend. Really appreciate it and have just had a wonderful time. So thank you so much for that. This last session, let me just say at the beginning, really isn't about couples specifically. It's certainly not a romantic thought, but it is a thought that is principle-oriented and would have application into almost every area of our life. When I think about my life, I'm 62, just turned 62. I think it's, it'd be easy for me to identify three great forces that have shaped my life. You know, so whatever it is, the guy who stands here, I think I could say there's three variables, three forces that have really impacted me. And the one that's been greatest of all, of course, is the grace of God. I know all Paul intended when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God, but I get it. I am what I am by my genetics and my upbringing and my heritage and my family and so many things. But more than all of that, I am what I am because Jesus Christ loved me and saved me. He's guided my life. He has given me his word. And so my life has just been greatly marked by grace. Secondly, people. You know, there's just been people who've left a big mark in my life. My former pastor, Brother Hardy, I had a professor in college. I had a youth pastor that really just, I think, altered the course and direction of my life. They've all left an indelible mark in my life. And so grateful for people. And then there's a third thing that's marked my life, and that's really my subject today. And where I really began to understand this influence as a principle, I was in college. And I was studying sciences, and I was introduced to a writer. His name was Edward Deming. Edward Deming was born in 1900. I think he died around 1993. And he was a very renowned educator. He taught for a number of years at Yale. He was an economist, a statistician. He was very influential, especially in post-World War II. After Germany and Japan were decimated, he was someone that those governments invited to come in and help them reconstitute their countries. And so he set up factories and systems, and he was just unimaginably influential. As a matter of fact, when you look at Germany and Japan today, you think about manufacturing and how good they are at that. Well, think Edward Deming, because he really laid the groundwork for much of that transpired. During Ronald Reagan's tenure, President Reagan recognized him as one of the most influential men, man of the 1900s, and he has his own sort of library, like some presidents would. But he said something, and I don't know why, when I read it, it captured and arrested my attention, and it's shaped my life in a lot of ways. And so let me sort of introduce the thought this way. Because I've rephrased this thought in a number of ways. I am speaking from a lectern here today. And this lectern is made of wood. I don't know specifically. I'm not that kind of guy. Pine or oak or something like that. And so the way this thing started is that it was a tree in a forest. And someone went and cut it down. They took that tree to a mill and it was planed. And then it was cut to size. And then it was stained. And it was put together in this fashion. And so what we have here is a product. This is a product, a tangible product. And it was shaped by its processes. You with me? Shaped by the processes, and this is the sum of those processes. Now, if I wanted a lectern to look different than this one, then what I would have to do is I would have to go back and alter the processes, change the wood, the way it was cut, the stain, the design. That's what I would do. And that was really the fundamental thought that Mr. Deming proposed, that every product has a process. And so look with me in Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin to formulate some thinking about that from the latter verses of this chapter. And so Lord Jesus Christ is here, is speaking with his disciples really for the last time. They're having a great supper. Jesus speaks to these men, and let's go ahead and look in verse number, we'll go all the way back to verse 26. This will put the larger story in context. It says that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So this is some theological teaching about the atonement. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then saith Jesus unto them. Now, this is really where the crux of our teaching begins, because we're not looking so much at the theological teaching that's involved here, but what's happening in the life of the disciples in this teaching. So verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter, who was always brash, answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." But I want you to notice that Peter wasn't alone in this assertion. Likewise also said all the disciples. Okay, now, let's see what the disciples are made of going forward. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, it would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Okay, verse 38, then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And there's a couple of things here that get my attention. Number one, the man they were following was in distress, right? He was in visible distress. He asked for their prayerful support in a moment of distress. And what he asked them to do was to watch and pray. Now, these are spiritual disciplines. We all know what praying is, but watching is staying up late in the night to do that. It's actually a form of kind of a sacrifice, a form of worship that we give to the Lord to show our earnest desire in our appeal. And so Jesus asked these men in his distress to do this for him. And so, verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And he cometh to his disciples and findeth them, what's the word there? That's not watching. And he said to Peter, and now the Lord's incredulous. "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And we're going to take our principle from verse 41. "Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so the story continues with Jesus going away and then falling asleep again, and Jesus just looking at him and saying, "Hey, just sleep on that. You know, the Lord's will is going to be accomplished." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. I pray you'd help me to collect and gather my thoughts in such a way that I could communicate and articulate, Lord, a truth here that would be helpful to these people, that they might take it in their life so it would have impact in their marriages, and Lord, in all of life, in the way, Lord, you have used it to touch mine. And I ask for your help with this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was going to give a title of the message today, it would be Training versus Trying. And I want to begin to make my point by asking you to imagine something with me. I have never run a marathon. I've never really enjoyed running. I've enjoyed working out and doing a number of athletic things, but running, I mean, You know, look at me, I'm kind of short. My stride's not long. So I've really never enjoyed running, but I've done some of it. But let's say for reasons that I maybe don't really know in the moment that I decided to run a marathon, right? Now, a marathon is kind of a silly thing to do because you really should drive those distances, which is over 20 miles, but people run marathons. But let me say I was inspired to run a marathon. And let's say this, I didn't want to do it alone, so I asked Brother Wynn to do it with me. And so next year, I'm going to come back to Colorado and with a larger group of people, Brother Wynn and I, we're going to run a marathon together, 20 plus miles. So we end the retreat and I go home and he goes home. And so we're thinking about the marathon in our head. And so we thinking we probably should do something about that. And so we both go out the next day and we run. A reasonable thing to do in light of maybe running a marathon in the future. And so we both go out and run and we both meet with the same force that anybody would. We're met with gravity and we're met with our age and we're met with a number of factors. And so we run maybe a half a mile or a mile and then we both assume this very spiritual posture. It looks like this. And our hands are on our knees, and we're kind of gasping, and may say in prayer, like, Lord, why did I make this commitment? And so we start, we're trying, and we find it difficult. But what we do, we get the next day, and we do this. Well, this works for about a week, but then Brother Wynn and I decide to do something different, or I decide to do something different. So what I do is I go to the library or on Amazon, and I buy some books about running. Semi-reasonable thing to do. And I study stride, and I learn how to run, I learn how to breathe, and then I do this, I get gear, I get me really good shoes, and I buy me some fancy running clothes, and I want you to understand, man, I look the part, and I study all about running, but there's something that I don't keep doing. I'm not running, I'm just talking about running. Now, Brother Wynn, on the hand, he decides, I'm going to go ahead and run. And so every day he goes out and runs. And so he runs, a mile, and then he'd go some more weeks past, he runs 5, and then 10, and 6 months get down the road, and he's run 15. And then, a month before the race day, he's run 20. Now, y'all got this picture? Okay. Fast forward a year. Here's this man, and here I am. We're side by side. 20-something miles are ahead of us, and we're both ready to go. The gun is lifted. It's about to go off, but before it does, let me ask you a question. Who is better positioned and able to run the race, him or I? Okay. Well, now listen. I'm going to try. I have sincerity. You with me? Now, just take Christian life here for a moment. I'm sincere. I'm going to try. I'm going to give it my best effort. Well, see, the obvious here should jump at us. There are times in life when trying, though they be really sincere, aren't enough. It's just not enough to do the things in life that need to be done. There's this piano here. And, I could come over here and sit at that bench and I could sit down and put my hand on the ivory and I could try to play and you wouldn't like it. Right? What's it take to play that thing? Training. Not one time, not five times, not 10, not 20, but 100, but over and over and over to gain the proficiency to play that in a way that anyone wants to listen to. When I think back, my life was really great, more greatly impacted by this when I was in high school. There was a girl that I wanted her attention. And so we were together one day at school and we were walking, and I don't know why this happened, but we were walking and she reached up, and this is marked in my brain, and she grabs my right bicep. Walking down, she reaches over, she grabs my bicep with both her hands. And she says to me, Troy, you have weenie arms. Well, she said it with a smile. Oh, but it didn't feel like a smile. So that kind of cut me, My immature masculinity was challenged. So I go to the gym. I mean, it was pretty quickly after that, I decided to go to the gym. And so here's what I did. I went to the gym and I opened the doors and I looked in there and everything was foreign to me. But I saw this thing that I learned would be called a barbell. And so I put some weight on that barbell, and man, I got down there and I grabbed hold of that barbell and I lifted, and guess what? Nothing happened. Just nothing happened. In great humility, I took the weights off that barbell and tried again, and I got it up. And the story goes that I went back and I put those weights back on it, and then I put two more, and then two more, and then two more. And then for a lot of years, I did powerlifting. I suppose you say I had a Napoleon complex, small guy, whatever. But I did that for probably 30 years of my life. Marked my life in a great way. In a time it didn't become about what happened, it's about the discipline that I enjoyed in that. The point of all those stories and those kind of examples is that there are times in life when we're going to have to train to do things that are important in life. And that as great as sincerity is, it may not be enough. If we want to reach our God-given potential in some areas of life, if we want to have the very best marriages that we can have, we can't do it apart from discipline and hard work. Man, I'm telling you, spirituality is important. Having a walk with the Lord is the most important thing in life, but that does not negate our ability to be disciplined people. This book does us no good if we don't read it. Right. Yeah. Prayer is an unbelievable tool that will never do anything for us if we don't get on our knees and avail ourselves of that unbelievable grace. And so sometimes to do the things we want to do in life, we need to understand it's going to take hard work, discipline, and training. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let me give you a definition for discipline, maybe a couple definitions for discipline that I find helpful. Discipline employs things that allows me to do what I otherwise could not do. You with me? Discipline is the engagement in activity that allows me to do what I otherwise could not do. Piano. To play the piano, I have to play the piano. I can't do it by trying. I do it by training. I couldn't run a race by trying. I do it by training. I can't lift weights at a higher level by trying. I have to train. I give myself to certain things that allow me, give me strength and a power to do what I cannot do. In physiology, the Lord made us a certain way. When I lift a weight, it breaks down muscles in the fibers in my muscle, and it rebuilds them in a greater way. So I think about this way. I break down 5, but I get 10 in return. And that's the way that life works. I give myself to this, and then I can do something that I couldn't otherwise do. And discipline gives me that, whether it's weights or the piano or other important activities. It's important that we recognize that we must begin to organize our lives around practices and disciplines that will enable you and I, as husbands and wives and fathers and people who are in our church, to do what we couldn't do otherwise. If you want to have the very best relationships in life, it's going to take some work. If you want to have friends, you have to work at it. If you want your finances to be in a good position down the road, you have to work at it. If you want fruit that remains in good health, all these things required a level of not just trying, but repeated training. I have learned that the success and failures in life aren't always determined in a moment of crisis. I'm not against the bracelets that say, "What would Jesus do?" as long as you're doing what Jesus did in his everyday life. Because in the moment of crisis, as is proved in our text, trying sometimes is not enough. I was a coach for a lot of years. I coached for probably 20, 25 years. I did this in different vocations. I enjoyed coaching, and I learned something. Champions, winners aren't made in the ring. Champions and winners are made on the practice field. The greatest athletes in the world who just go out there and try, pitted against individuals who have trained will never win. It takes practice. A football game isn't decided on the playing field. A football game is determined on the practice field. You know, life isn't like a few highlight reels where people just choose to do the right things. No, behind the right things is a litany of practice and effort that gave people to make hard decisions and do difficult things because they had been doing them before the event. In the Christian life, growing spiritually, becoming a godly man, a better husband, a better woman, a good dad, in our churches, a soul winner, a teacher, a difference maker is going to require training. Let me ask you this question. If you want to live a victorious Christian life, we just had the new year. For me, it's always a time of audit. I look at my life. What did I accomplish? What do I want to accomplish? I do that audit. If there's some areas that I need to do better in, well, then I pray about it. And then I begin to formulate disciplines that maybe would allow me to accomplish those things. If you want to live a victorious Christian life and pattern your life after Christ, well, then let me say this. You must live as Christ lived. Not just in the moment of crisis, but as he lived every single day. Again, the question isn't what did Jesus do, but what did Jesus do all the time? If we're to live like Christ, we must take into account the total, the complete, everyday life of Christ. Okay, now don't press me here into the theology too much. I want to say this the best I can. Jesus Christ was God. He is God. He's deity. But in his humanity, he saw it beneficial, helpful to discipline himself. Jesus fasted. He got off in the wilderness alone. He spent countless hours in prayer. He just didn't exercise some power in his humanity. He was a disciplined individual. And if he did that, how much more do we need to do that? G.K. Chesterton was a theologian of some days gone by. And he said something that caught my attention. He said, Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting, but it has been found difficult and left untried. Right. In other words, if you go to Christ and follow this book, it will always lead you down the right path. It's never wanting. But a lot of what it says is hard to do. Right. And that's where we fail, in meeting the difficulty and then sometimes backing away from it. There is a price to be paid in the Christian life. We live in a day of health, wealth, and prosperity preaching, and some people want to say, hey, if you come to Jesus, all your life problems will go away. Well, your biggest problem will go away, but life is still hard, even for the Christian. There's a price to be paid in the Christian life, and for many of us, though, that price is too high. Pastor Darrell, man, just getting up early to read my Bible is hard. Pastor Darrell, you know, giving myself to teach a class, that's asking a lot. You know, to put money aside for my future, it's just hard. And I want to say to people who come to me this way, yes, those things are hard. There's a cost associated with making hard choices. But I want us to understand tonight, there is a tremendously higher price to be paid for failing to live a disciplined life. And that's very costly. And in the context of marriages, it's super costly. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, it's going to be hard work until we go to heaven. And we should be prepared for that. Sometimes we have to learn to delay our gratification for a greater reward. Someone, I was preaching this sermon somewhere and someone gave me a card. That card is still in my Bible. I've kept it a reminder. And they said, let me give you this definition of discipline. It says, choosing what you want most over what you want now is discipline. And I thought, wow, that's better than my whole sermon. What I want to do now is sleep. But what I need to do is pray. What I want to do now is nothing, but what I need to do is go play with my kids. You follow me on this? What I want to do now is eat the 10 cookies in front of me, but what do I need most? Well, I want my heart to function. You guys follow me? And sometimes we have to be willing to achieve the greater things in life to meet this hard, you know, rubber on the road kind of Christian living. There's a price to pay, but sometimes it's worth the reward. In the text, three thoughts that I'm going to draw your attention to. The first one is the prediction of Jesus in verses 31 and 34. And so Jesus is saying, hey, guys, I think you're going to meet up with some failure here very shortly. I'm going to be smitten, and you as sheep are going to be scattered. And Peter hears this and goes, no way. And all the guys say, no way as well. In the text, Jesus here predicts failure for his disciples. These are men whom he dearly loved. He wanted them to succeed, but he knew that their previous training was insufficient to meet the challenge of the moment. They were facing a challenge far greater than a marathon, and this was one of life or death. And he knew that they were ill-prepared. In the desk I occupy, it sometimes falls upon my pastoral duties to look at people that I really love and say to them, what you're doing isn't going to work. You're gone too much, sir. You're never with your kids. Your wife's heart is hurt and you're not addressing it. I'm not looking to do that. It's just sometimes it's just needful. And I'm looking at people, sometimes even my own kids, and saying, this isn't going to work. I don't want to say it, but I love them. You know, I've learned this, this ages me when I say this. And I know nobody here's not a sports person. We as humans have what I used to call the Michael Jordan syndrome. Now, for those who know Michael Jordan, he used to be considered the greatest basketball player who ever lived, and some would debate that. And what generations of people after Michael Jordan did is they wanted to be Michael Jordan. And so they bought his jerseys and they got his headband. And of course they bought his shoes from Nike forever. But they never did what Michael Jordan did. Was he gifted? Oh yeah. But he practiced and he practiced and he practiced and he practiced. And that practice gave him unimaginable creativity and freedom in the moment. Jesus predicted failures for the disciples because they didn't do that work. You might just mark this down. In Matthew chapter 17, there's an example of this. Matthew 17. Fascinating story. The disciples are walking down a dusty road and they meet a man, and this man is panicked. He has a son who's throwing himself into the fire. Evidently, the young man is demon-possessed. There's some kind of spiritual problem with the man. This older man looked at these disciples and he remembered, hey, these guys have been walking with Jesus. I know that Jesus performed miracles. And so he asked the disciples to cast the demon out. The young man is doing bodily harm. And so now look here. So the disciples, unnamed, they go to this man and this young boy, and this is paraphrasing, and they try to cast out the demon. They try. They are unsuccessful. Now, this isn't weights. This is spiritual. Jesus happens upon the scene. He looks at the situation and he says something, oh, faithless generation. And Jesus casts out the demon. The boy is restored. The dad is happy and the disciples are dejected. So now they go for a walk. I just so picture this in my head. Jesus here in the center, the disciples on either side, and they're kicking dirt. One of them gets bold enough to say, Master, why couldn't we do that? And he says, because situations like that are only dealt with by prayer and fasting. There's a spiritual strength required that you do not have Because you have not practiced. You spent no time on your knees, guys. You've not been reading the Word of God. You've not applied yourself to spiritual disciplines, which is going to be proven in a moment because I couldn't even stay awake in this moment of crisis. And this is so often how we live our spiritual lives. Hey, we go to church, we do some things, but behind the scenes, man, there's really no hard work. And then it shows in some moments of crisis. The second thing I see here is the promises of Peter in verses 33 and 35. Peter says, I can do it. Lord, I don't care what happens. I'll die before I deny you. And the Lord says, no, you won't. You know, the power to deceive ourselves runs pretty deep. We think we are something that we're most likely not. We judge ourselves by our intentions, not our actual performance in life. I have heard Peter pretty disparaged in this text before, and I understand why some people would say he was weak in the moment, but I think Peter was a pretty good guy. Brash, foot in his mouth all the time. I think Peter loved the Lord. And you know, in that moment, I think he tried as hard as he could. I think he wanted to honor Christ. I think he wanted to do the right thing. What does the text say that I draw your attention in the text? Verse 41 of our text, watch and pray that you enter not temptation. And then here's what the Lord says, for your spirit indeed is willing. You have the want to, you don't have the follow through. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak and in need of, my parentheses, training, discipline, Bible reading, praying, getting out there and doing the hard things. Peter was afflicted, and this is interesting. Pastor Witt literally almost said this to me in a conversation a few moments ago. Peter was afflicted by the same disease that all of us share together in this room. I call it the general human failing. What is the general human failing? There are things in my life that I want, but I don't do what is necessary to obtain it. That's the general human failing. I want stuff, but I won't do what's required to secure the benefit that I want. What do I want? I want to pay my bills. But then sometimes we spend too much. What do I want? I want to have well-behaved children. But I don't discipline in the moment because it's inconvenient. What do I want? I want to be healthy, but I don't eat healthy. I don't exercise. What do I want? What do I want? I'd like to win someone to Christ, but I never share the gospel. What do I want? I want to have a friend, but I never show myself friendly. I had a couple visit our church one time. I'm going to guess they're in their 20s. Sweet couple. And they came to the church. And when they first came, I saw them. I tried this real hard, and I worked my way to them and introduced myself. But in the ensuing weeks, I noticed this. They came into the church late. I don't know if you've ever seen those kind of people before. Services started, and then they came in. And then during the invitation, they left. Okay. 3 or 4 months later, they call and want to meet with me. I said, okay, come in. And they said, hey, Pastor Darrell, you know, we just don't think Eastland's for us. I said, man, I hate to hear that. It's not for everybody. So, you know, what's the issue? Well, we're just not making any friends. And Eastland don't think it's been super friendly. And I said, you know what? I said, man, we can do that sometimes. I said, people do fall through the cracks. We're a bigger church. Some people could assume. And so, you know, maybe we're faulty there. And so I'm really sorry. I said, but here's my observation. When did you want us to be friendly to you? Because you didn't come early to make provision for that. And you didn't stay late to do that. I guess we could have got up while I was preaching and tried. And man, they just looked at me, they put down their heads. Yeah, that's probably true. I said, man, I wish you better luck at the next church. But you just might take this piece of advice with you. You might show up early and stay a little late. Because if you want friends, there's that price to be paid. What am I saying? Every product has a process. Bringing people to Christ, having a good marriage, well-behaved kids. I mean, all of it. There's a system involved in doing it. So many times people pass up on opportunity because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Peter promised. He was sincere. I think he tried. But the promises of Peter were too bold for a man who couldn't find it within him to pray for an hour. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. Number three, and I'm finished. The performance of the disciples. Peter and the other disciples found out they were ill-equipped to handle the challenge of the moment. And in verses 37 through 43, they were like tea bags. When pressed, what was on the inside came out. And in that moment of crisis, what came out? Well, no faith, no prayer life, a bit of cowardice. I've told this to our church people 1,000 times. What life does to us is primarily a function of what life finds in us. And if it can throw you around, it will. But if there's some faith and fortitude inside, it can't. And it won't. Let me give you a more detailed quote of Dr. Edward Deming. And this is in my heart. It's in my head. It's guided my life. Terry, look, I think I mentioned this. We're happy. Are we happy? I just want to make sure. Okay. Now, life brings a lot of variables we can't control. It rains on the just and the unjust, right? And people are autonomous creatures, things people can make choices, our kids can do that. I get all of that. But a significant part of my life has come invited. Good and bad. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is this. Our systems of behavior are perfectly designed to produce the results you get. Now, I'm going to say it again. If you want to write it down, you can, because to me it's utterly profound. Your systems of behavior are perfectly designed to produce the results you are getting. And that's true when you look in the mirror, and that's true when you look at your life. Now, life is more than that, but that's part of life. You guys look happy, like you like each other. You know what? There are systems of behavior behind that product. They're not just lucky, although they may be. But it's more than that. There's a life behind the present. You look at someone and they're happy. They have joy. The kids are in good shape. Life, you know, it's got a measure. It's not perfect. I'm telling you, they're not lucky. There's more to it. Their systems of behavior are designed to produce that product. You look at a couple and they're miserable, kids in disarray, finances are a wreck. And yes, to a degree, there may be circumstances that are there, but a truer reality is their systems of behavior were perfectly designed to produce the results they got. And again, life's just not that exact, but we can own some of that, can't we? That's true in every area of life. I've tried to think about it for Eastland Baptist Church. It is what it is, not just by accident, but by systems of that we've tried to employ to help us get that. But and let me tell you something. I say this, and I can almost feel the vibe. It can come across a little negative. And why is that? Because we often, when you hear these truths, we think about our weaknesses. But everyone in this room has some things that are positives. And the positive in your life came invited by your system of behavior. So when I hear this truth, here's what I do. I get happy. I get hopeful. Because there's a product in my life I don't like. By the grace of God, I can pray about it, and I can work on it. I have two avenues for future success. I can get on my knees and appeal to the grace of God. And Lord, help me in this situation. And then I can roll up my sleeves and I can go to work. And by the way, it might not be changed tomorrow. There are some things that take time to see a result. I can look at some people and smile and get a smile right back. But if I have a character issue, it's going to take me some time. Man, your marriage may not be where you want it to be today. It may be a 2, a 4, a 6. And of course, we all aspire for it to be an 8, a 9, or a 10. And you may go home and you may start trying and you may even meet with some initial failure. But just do it again the next day. And do it again the next day. Yeah. And maybe next year at this couple's retreat, maybe you won't run a marathon, but maybe your marriage will be in a much, much better shape. Can't change your bank account today. You can do something about it in 3 or 4 years. Meaning you don't have all the friends you want today. You maybe can have all you want in 6 months. You follow me? And this is why I like concluding with this session. Because I think it's the most hopeful thing I can say to you. I can leave you. I can inspire you and say things to you and give you some even bits of information. But listen, the best information left unpracticed does no good. And so here's what I'm saying. Go do it. You know why this resonates so deeply with me? Because someone else said it a long time ago and said it a lot better. And it goes something like this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Dr. Deming wasn't a genius. He probably was just a Christian. And found out a more systematic way to say what the Lord said in the most beautiful way possible. You want to change the product, your crops, your life, your marriage? Well, don't just try. Do the hard work to make it happen. Father, we thank you so much for this last session. And Lord, I pray that what I've said would be helpful and encouraging, and Lord, said in a spirit that would be received. I am so grateful that I've had people to encourage me and teach me and propel my life. And Lord, having some level of control over the things that come into my life. And so Lord, I asked that Lord today that everyone here would avail themselves of the grace of God, that our marriages would be what they are by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you've told us, Lord, to consider the path of our feet because it leads somewhere. Lord, we may decide which way to go, but you direct our steps. And so, Lord, help us to do this, the greatest combination of seeking the grace of God and, Lord, having a level of discipline in our lives. And I pray that'll be true in everyone's life here, in the areas of life where they see need of that. And I ask for your help with this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.